Lord, just ask again that your word would come and encourage us, Lord. It would equip us. It would direct us for your purpose and for your will in these days. And I ask that in Jesus' name. What I'm going to do this morning, for those of you who attended the Spiritual Warfare Conference, one of the workshops had to do with the We Are Spiritual Warfare, the administration of God's house. And I just wanted to kind of embellish on that thought today. And so let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. How many were at that workshop? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I'm not sure which one you were at, but it was interesting. The first one we had four guys sharing, and the second time, Jose wasn't able to come, so I changed what I presented as compared to the first one. So I'm not sure which one you heard. So okay, Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of his glory. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and on earth. So Paul is saying that there was a mystery that was hidden, and that God had revealed it to the church in his time. And he said he used the word administration, and the word administration there is oikonomia. And the root word, which is oikos, means house. And oikonomia means the management or the stewardship or the administration of a house. And you can put that in the terms of your own home. There are certain things in our home that are kind of like free for us to do, like sit down and watch TV or just hang out and have plants and take care of plants. But there are certain things in our home that we must take care of so that the home is maintained properly. I'm talking right now in the physical, right? You need heat, you need electricity, you need certain basic things so that we can function every day. And when we begin to lose all those things, our lives get a little disheveled. Now, here in the West, we have a lot of things in our homes as compared to other nations. But any case, you can kind of get the idea that there is an administration that needs to take place. There is a stewardship of our home, even just keeping the house in good shape. If something is falling apart, if a door falls off the hinge, you need to go and fix the door and secure the hinge. So those are just some things that we need to do. And I believe in the Spirit, Paul is speaking a very similar thing, the stewardship or the management of our house. So I'm going to read a few other verses that Paul uses the same words. And so go to Colossians verse chapter 1. Starting in verse 24. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. of this church, I was made a minister, or this actually means a servant, according to the stewardship, which is the same word for administration or management of the house. According to the stewardship from God bestowed upon me for your benefit. Excuse me. So that I may fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles. So now we're getting a little hint of what that mystery is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he's speaking to Gentiles here. He's not speaking to the Jewish community. Okay, let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. Now, I just want to pause there for a second. I really thought about what Paul was saying there. And I was thinking about my personal life. And when I first came into the kingdom, I really had no idea I was in a kingdom. I was just going to church, and I was learning a lot of things about the Bible, right? And so there were certain things that I knew I could do, and I just, I'll help out here, I'll help out there. And a lot of it often was doing sound stuff. Wherever I was, they had sound systems, they had microphones, and often they were in pretty poor shape. And so I can go in there, make a few adjustments, and hopefully make things sound better. And so those were just things that I just did voluntarily. But Paul is saying something here in addition to that. He says, if I do this voluntarily, which has to do with preaching the gospel, I have a reward. He says, but if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. And so I believe what the Lord showed me was, when you think about Paul, before he came to know Christ, he voluntarily persecuted the church. He was probably getting enjoyment out of that. It wasn't something God put on him to do. It was something he wanted to do because he didn't agree with what was going on. But then the day come where God struck him down to the ground and he was blind. And he knew that it was God, right? We know the story. He says, who are you, Lord? Because he asked a question, why are you persecuting me? Now, the story turns out that God actually has a call on his life. He has a call to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So think about that for a moment. Here he was, a Jew of Jews, and if he was part of that whole scenario, the Jews hated the Gentiles. They hated those who are not of their kingdom. And so they shunned them all the time. And now something had come in, which was Jesus himself, and he stirred things up, and he didn't like them either, so he came against that. So I was trying to put myself into Paul's, not shoes, but he probably had sandals, right? Put myself in Paul's sandals, like, here God just flips the whole thing around, and he's putting this call on his life. It wasn't something he voluntarily. He says, I have a call for you, and this is what you're going to do. And I believe when we have a call, it's a command. It's not, well, if you want to do this, I'd like to have you serve here. No, I have a call on your life, and this is my call. I've predestined this calling, and I have works for you to do. And we either obey God or we don't. One of the first things I learned as a young Christian was that as a husband and as a father, I needed to lead my family. And I had not done that. I wasn't taught to do that. I wasn't discipled to do that. I had to lead my family. And so when I began to take that lead, wow, all hell began to break loose in my family. Because I was doing the things that God called me to do. And so I was putting into practice what I'm called to do. I'm called to be a leader of my family and to oversee and care and lead us. But, you know, when you do that, that's when you enter the battle. And that was Donnie's message during the conference. He says, as we put into place God's, do I have that here? I think I do. He says the building of God's house terrifies the enemy. So here I was putting now that I see it here, I was putting the administration of God's house into my home, into my life, and I had problems. And you know, when Paul did that, even though he knew what it was, he had problems. He had problems with the Jews. He had problems with the Gentiles. They just didn't like what was being preached. And Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. They persecuted me, you're going to persecute. All right, back to Corinthians. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, right? Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. And that's got to be the same thing for each and every one of us. Not my will. There's a lot of things I can do and be nice and be in the church and do this and this. But what is God really calling you to do? Again, for if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right to the gospel. He knew he had a right to be paid for the gospel, but he chose not to do that. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave so that I might win the more. That's someone who understands the administration and the stewardship of God's house, is that we come to a place where it's like, I was bought with a price. I am not my own. I belong to him. And I am his bond slave. And I need to know what he's called me to do. Not only within the church, but for myself also. And we're going to get into that in a second. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 1 to 4. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Jesus Christ, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, as I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia to remain at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. So there is the word administration again. And Paul is instructing Timothy to take care of things. In other words, Timothy had a call to make sure that what was being spoken in the house was stopped, because that was not part of the administration of God's house. Okay, now that was my introduction. So now let's go back to Ephesians and let's find out what the mystery is, okay? Okay, now we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, starting in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And we just heard that in chapter 1. Referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. Excuse me. Where was I? I have no idea. Sons of men. Okay. As it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, here it is, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise of Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister or a servant, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God may now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. This is all about relationship. This really upset the Jewish community even after they came to Christ. Was to bring now the Gentiles in. They had the same access through Christ as they did. And they struggled with that. But they discussed it and they thought about it, especially when they were all... I just remember there was a point, and I just can't remember exactly who was involved in the conversation, but all these Gentiles were coming in. They said, well, should we make them practice the law? And they said, no. They didn't receive the Holy Spirit by practicing the law. They got the Holy Spirit by believing in Jesus, just like us. And they had practiced the law for how many centuries and never got the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, lights were going on inside. And it's like, oh, I need to embrace them. I need to love them. And then Paul even called out Peter at one point where they had brought them in, but then he started like backing off. And he said, what are you backing off for? For God so loved the world. And the point I want to make here today is that there's an administration of God's house that says we need to love the world. We need to love them all. And there's so many things that are coming in and beginning to plant seeds in our minds and our hearts that there are certain people that don't deserve it. And I'm being hit with that too. I mean, how many years did we go here in the United States with regards to slavery? That was a big issue. And it was just so ironic. The African Americans were over here praising the Lord and worshiping Jesus, right? And then the whites were over here in their churches praising the Lord and worshiping Jesus. There was something wrong then in the hearts of men. There was something missing of the administration of God's house in that time that needed to change. And it did change, and it is still changing. I remember just before World War II, all this stuff that was being spoken about Japan, before you know it, people hated the Japanese. It's like they don't deserve to live. And they started making all these camps in the United States, and they took them out of their homes, and they put them in these camps. That's what our government did. There's something wrong in the administration of God's house when those things happen. Now, the government was doing those things, but where were the Christians at the time? What was in their hearts? And then the conflicts years later in the Middle East, right? Well, no, you can go into World War II. It's like the Germans. The Germans, they all need to die, you know? But yet when you read the testimonies of Christians that were in the midst of that horror, that were in the midst of that chaos, they said, we need to pray for these guys. They need Jesus. And they laid their lives down as a bond slave. Whether they would live or die was not important. But they took the gospel to the Germans. And seeds were planted, and they're still bearing fruit today in that country. What was in their hearts, you know? What was in the hearts of the Europeans when they saw all the Jews just being taken off in trains? You know, I mean, there's all kinds of stories about that. Just like train after train after train, just millions of people being killed. What I'm trying to do here, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on anybody. I'm just trying for us to begin to become more sensitive to those subtle things that are creeping in, however they creep in, you know. And I think there's the administration of God's house where we have a responsibility, like me, just to come up here and share this because of what was told us during a conference. It says that we need each other. That's what Owen said. We need to do this together. And we need to help one another. And so if anybody struggles with these kinds of things, and it could be as simple as like not necessarily things in the church, but you got these issues in your heart toward your own family members. Some of them may even be dead, and you're still carrying these things in your heart that have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. And they're controlling people's lives. I know that. I've seen it happen. I see it happen in my own family, where because of things that happened in our family, they're still holding on to that anger and that bitterness 20, 30, 40, almost 50 years later. That's not the administration of God's house. We can be angry at things. You know, don't get me wrong. I can be angry for what's taking place in the Middle East right now. But I have to be guarding my heart. I was like, am I getting a mindset that I have to hate a certain people group? That I have to hate the Arabs, or I have to hate the Iranians, or the Palestinians, or whatever it may be? For God so loved the world that he gave, so that we all might become one, not divided. The Jews were very protective against any interaction with the Gentiles, right? They didn't want to touch anything because then they become unclean, right? And they weren't really concerned about their uncleanness, I don't think. They just didn't want to touch them, right? And then Jesus comes in and he embraces them and he hugs them and just totally blows their mind. The Samaritans hated the Jews and the Jews hated the Samaritans. I mean, that was... They hated each other. Jesus spoke to that, right? The parable of the Good Samaritan. Did the Jews get along with the Romans? I don't think so. They were just playing to their thing, right? Helping them collect taxes and doing nice things for them, not to shake anything. Jesus himself was not welcomed by his own people. Jesus, their disciples eventually were persecuted and had to flee. Paul dealt with both the Gentiles and the Jews on different occasions. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. Hebrews 3, starting in verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all of his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. I see two things working at work here. It says Moses was faithful in the Lord's house, and I see that as our call. What is our call individually? Like I said before, when I came into the kingdom, I had no clue. So I just did things that kind of felt good to me, and I felt welcome, and I did these things. But then God began to have me step out in ways that I never stepped out in before. And one was to start leading worship in the home group. That was just like not on my grid. Now, I've really grown to love it, but it was something I had to step out because God was telling me to do that. And then he began to show me that eventually he was calling me to be an overseer as an elder here. That was not on my grid at all. And God began to say, I want you to teach my word. And I was like, I can barely read and you want me to teach your word. My reading comprehension in school was terrible. I failed. I passed Spanish before I passed English. I mean, really, I had very difficult comprehension through school. And God wanted me to come up here and begin to share his word. And I had to be faithful because God called me to do that. And to step out in ways. He wanted me to go out and preach the gospel. I was like, that was very hard. But every little step that we took, you know, when we did the stuff at the armory, where we had the our little booth, three question test. Two question? Wasn't three? Oh, yeah, two questions. See, you guys remember. See, my reading comprehension is... But yet I knew I needed to do that. I wanted to be a witness. So how do I do that? Well, go be with the guys and go out there and hand out two questions. And we did that. Then they did it up in the mall, right? And then we had the training where we went out on the streets, and we did that. And anyway, what was that? And the garlic festival, yeah, the prayer. I never went into the garlic. I never did the garlic festival. I wasn't into that. But I took advantage of those things and I stepped out in faith and I did that. So now for me to share the gospel just becomes more natural, you know. And I don't have to do it, you know. I don't have to be somewhere doing it every week. I just, when the occasion arises, you know, I have now the confidence and the faith to do that. Okay, so that was our God's call in our house. Wait a second. Oh, yeah, there was two dynamics. And when I look at what Moses did, he was in his house and he had a call, and that was to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. And even he said, but I can't speak. Maybe he stuttered or something, right? And he's like, oh, all right, I'll let your brother talk for you, but you're still going to do it. And can you imagine him being raised in Egypt, going back after many years of being a shepherd, and the Lord saying, I want you to go there and go face to face with it. The face to face with this guy who could chop your head off in a second. And yet Moses was faithful. And all the stuff he had to go through with the Israelites. But even himself had an issue. He had an anger issue, right? Which is why he didn't get in to the promised land, because he disobeyed God. I said, I didn't want you to strike it then. I wanted you just to speak to it. But you beat it with a stick. Why? Because he was angry. And to me, that's the second point. To me, Jesus, it says he was faithful over his house. And it says whose house we are. It's not a building. It's us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we have a responsibility, just as Jesus has a responsibility over his house, we have a responsibility over our house because it is the temple of God. We can so easily look out and see all the faults of everybody and what they're doing wrong and what they need to do and blah, 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 right? But what's going on inside? There's the administration of God's house within us as well. And again, it has to do with relationships. How are our relationships in our hearts? We need to look at that. And if they're wrong, there's ways to taking care of that. If there's unforgiveness, it's really simple. We just need to repent. If there's anger and bitterness for something, maybe we need to consider, well, was I at fault? I mean, Vera and I have to do that all the time. So we get into this argument. We know it's a spiritual warfare. We say we're in a battle right now in spiritual warfare and sparks are flying. And then eventually the Lord said, you need to go apologize to your wife. And I do it. Vera does the same thing. Why? Because we've learned to apply and manage our household well. We need to do it here and we need to do it here. this scripture was quoted at the conference, and there was a poster done that's sitting on that bulletin board in the back. And it's Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. And there was war in the heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. There should be no place found in us for the devil to have a foothold in any area of our lives. Nor should there be in the church. And that's why I believe we were exhorted with Owen on the Sunday after the conference. He said, we need to examine things. We need to be sure of things and help one another, right? And so to me, when we do that, we're beginning to put the what God commands us to do, right? He says, love one another. He said, forgive those 70 times 7 for one offense in one day. He says, he gives us commandments. And that, to me, is the administration of his house. And we can do those because he's given us the Holy Spirit and the power and the faith to do those things. It's the law of Christ that we're under. I want to refer also to back to Ephesians. Ephesians 3, and I'm going to start in verse 8. Ephesians 3, starting in verse 8. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach. You see, that was his call. And that was something that God put on him, to the Gentiles, the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. The manifold wisdom of God. I could do a whole message on the wisdom of God, but I just want to read this, because to me this is a good litmus test to know where there may or may not be strongholds, either within the church or within our own hearts. This is James chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it's earthly, it's natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above, it's first pure, then peaceable. It's gentle. It's reasonable. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's unwavering. It's without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Father, I ask as we go on in the days ahead that you would begin to instruct us about our own, about your temple, our our personal bodies. That you would instruct us first there, Lord, where things need to change. So that your administration would come into our hearts and into our minds and into our wills. And Lord, I believe when that happens, we'll be able to more gracefully help others to do the same. Lord, we truly are in a battle. And we're not in battle with flesh and blood, Lord. We're not in the battle with nations and tribes and tongues and peoples, Lord. That's not what we're in the battle with. We're in the battle with powers and principalities and spiritual forces of darkness in heavenly places. Lord, let us obey the commands that you've given to us to do. And I believe the greatest one is to love you and to love one another. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.